messages for our revival meeting, preparing us for the way. I believe God wants to send revival. I believe God wants to do a work in us. I believe that because the devil's a fighting, pulling both barrels on families in our church and as a church congregation as a whole. And as I have been praying and seeking what God would have us to do as far as me preaching and getting us prepared for those revival services, one of the questions that has been on my mind, and as I have been praying, is where does revival begin? Where does it begin? I think a lot of times we think if we get the right preacher, the right singer, if the outside circumstances are just right, then revival can come. But when you look in the children of Israel, when God was going to do a great work in them, most of the time they were at a low point. They were at a place where they needed it because of the situation that was following them. In the book of Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 11, the prophet is right in the middle of a vision. Cherubim has come and the Spirit has come and moved and showing him different things, showing him what was needed and where God was wanting to work. And I want to say this before I get into this tonight to answer this question, where does revival begin? Is when revival takes place, that's what God's going to start doing. He's showing what needs to be fixed. And that's what he needs to do. It's not always easy for God to do that. And a lot of times we may not, in our flesh, be real receptive to what God is wanting to fix in our life. Because sometimes we get the idea, if it's not broke, don't fix it. But sometimes, you know, in Hebrews 12, he said, let's lay aside the sin and the weight and the sin. There are some things that are weighty that may not necessarily be sinful, but they're keeping us from being what we need to be for the Lord. And in the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel's getting this vision. In the first part of chapter 11, God shows him some men that are bringing the people of Israel down. They're not allowing them to go forward. It's amazing to me how that, as the old saying goes, one bad apple will spoil the whole bunch. But it's truthful, isn't it? If we're not careful. And as we get prepared for revival, it's been my prayer that I wouldn't be the rotten apple in the bunch. That God would work in me to make me to be to where that I could be a helper and not a hindrance to the moving of the Holy Spirit. But anyway, he comes down through chapter 11 in the book of Ezekiel, and God begins to show him some things. And I'm going to preach basically out of verse 19 and 20, but I'm going to back up to verse 17 and start reading. And the Bible says, therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, I will even gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And they shall come hither, and they shall take away all the detestable things thereof and all the abominations thereof from thence. And I will give them one heart. And I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep mine ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. But as for them whose heart walketh after the heart of their detestable things and their abominations, I will recompense their way upon their own heads, saith the Lord God. I read verse 21 just to kind of put some things in perspective. God was saying that there were some things that to him and to the move of God, to his righteousness, to his holiness, were detestable. And he says that you need to clean these things up. You need to wash them away. and then get them taken away. And then when we do this, God is making a promise, I will give them one heart. The answer to the question tonight is, where does revival begin? I believe that it begins in the hearts of the bride of Christ. That when we get our heart turned back towards to where God is leading us and get us to where, if again we have fell in love afresh and anew with our Savior and our Lord. Because let's just face it. I understand that there's times when things go on in life that following Christ and being a Christian is difficult. And it's real easy to get burnt out. When you continuously are going and doing, it's real easy to get burdened down when you're trying to do right and you look around and you see folks that aren't trying to do right and it seems like that they've kind of got it easy and you're trying to follow the Lord. Am I the only one that way? I try to follow the Lord and do what He wants, and you see them kind of having it easy, and then you look at yourself and you're struggling in different areas and different things that are going on, and all of this stuff's happening. It's real easy to get down and out and to lose it, but to lose your vigor, if you will, and that's what revival's all about. The word revival comes from the word to revive, and it means to bring back to life or bring life and vigor back to something that once was lively but now has dwindled down or even has become to show some signs and characteristics of being dead. And so you have to be revived. And so as the body of Christ, as the bride of Christ, we have to have that love revived in us. We have to have it burning in us again. I'll put it this way. There's the story, I've used it several times, this illustration of an elderly couple driving down the road, and he's driving and she's sitting over there next to the passenger side, and there's silence in the cab of the pickup truck, and she looks over at him and she says, years ago when we first got married, it looked like there was two of us driving this truck. We sit so close together. What's happened over the course of the years? And old man just kind of drove down the road a little bit, and he looked over at her and he said, they've not moved the steering wheel at all in all these years. And what he was saying is, I'm still here where I've always been, but something's happened. And if we're not careful, in the bride of Christ, God's still going in the right direction, but maybe that love has kind of begin to dwindle down. That fire's not burning like it once was. And so we have to have that fire rekindled in our life. I have told some of the churches where I have had the opportunity to preach revival, and I have told them that I am just basically the fire poker. God sends me to preach and He burdens me with the message to preach, and I just stoke the fire. But it's up to the pastor to keep the fire burning, and it's up to the members of the congregation to keep the fire burning. Because you can't just come once, twice, three times a week to the meeting house and expect the fire to keep burning. Amen? I mean, I remember when Mom and Dad and I lived in the house and we had a wood stove. I remember hearing that door open several times through the night, and Dad might put a log or two on it. I know every morning the first sound that I heard was him stoking the fire up from the night. He would put a log on it at night and to burn sometime, middle of the night. If it started getting cold, he'd stoke it up and put another one on. It takes that in our spiritual life to have that fire, if you will, rekindled. And it begins in the hearts of the people. And when God is promising in Ezekiel chapter 11 that when you begin to see the need and you begin to see what's going on around you, and then you want it to change, and you begin to, the detestable things, we'll just call them sin because that's what it is. And when you begin to have that, those things that are sin in your life, you begin to confess them. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we say, God, this is in my life, I see this, You're showing me this. That's what the Spirit was doing to the prophet Ezekiel, was showing him these things that were wrong and needed to be fixed. Now let me say this, is that they're in a church, when there's things that need to be fixed, there's a way of going about fixing them without being detrimental to the whole body. Amen? There's things that might need to be worked on, but you don't need to hurt in the process. Amen. Now, it might hurt to say, hey, listen, this is, I've had some meetings just this couple, in the last couple of weeks, and been talking about some things that need to be worked on. But I know that now God's in it, because it's not been finger pointing, but it's been, this is a burden. And then another couple, this is a burden. Another come to me, this is a burden. And it's not being, this is a burden I'm going to throw on you. This is a burden. Let's pray about how this can be worked on and fixed. And that's when God can move things. And so Ezekiel was being shown some things, and God began to tell them, when you begin to see these detestable things and want to get them out of the way, then he said, I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh. Now I want to point something out. Flip over a couple of chapters. Actually, it's more than a couple of chapters, but to chapter 36. God basically, in chapter 36, gives these very same words. In verse 25 in chapter 36, then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, a new spirit and I put with will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And then listen to this. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. God was wanting to, if you read what was going on, there were some men that were saying, we can't go into this land. There were others that were saying, you don't belong in this land. And so they were outcasts. And when we come to verse number 36, God says, listen, I'm going to give you a new heart. Or chapter 36, he said, I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to put in you a new spirit. I'm going to put in you this new, take away this stony heart. And I'm going to put a heart of flesh within you. And when I do this, he said, and when you get turned back to me, I'm going to let you dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. Canaan land. The land of promise. You see, that's where God wants us all to be spiritually. Now, I'm not talking name it and claim it. I'm not talking where you can drive by the dealership and see that fancy sports car and say, in the name of Jesus, I want that. If that worked, you couldn't build a garage big enough in Mitchell County to put what I've looked at and say. You can ask my wife that if you want to. But it's not one of those name it and claim it type deals, but it's about living where the provisions of God and the promises of God are fulfilled. Now there's battles in Canaan land, but there's also blessings. There's burdens. Oh, but there's also victory. Amen? When you live in Canaan land. And all of this starts when our heart gets in the right place. When our heart begins to be moved towards where God would have it to be. In these words, I want to point out some things tonight, and then I want to give you some characteristics of a heart ready for revival. The word stony in verse 19 means a perverse or a hard-hearted heart. One that is not receptive to the... Have you ever noticed that sometimes, I'm glad we got the rain today, but have you ever noticed that sometimes when the sun beats down upon the dirt, it gets so hard that even when the rain falls, it'll just bounce off of it. And when we need a good, slow, steady rain to be able to soak in when it gets that way, because that ground gets so hard. Sometimes. Through the heat of this world and living and what we're dealing with, our hearts can get so hard that it doesn't matter how many church services we sit in, doesn't matter how many times the Spirit comes down, that it'll just bounce off of it. And we need a slow, steady giving of the Holy Ghost to be able to soften our heart. And God said, I'm going to take this perverse and hard-hearted heart away from you. The word where he says, now I will give you a heart of flesh, means one that is that is pliable and moldable. Something he can deal with. When he talks about that I will give them one heart, at the first part of the verse. He's talking about a common heart, a heart that has the same desire all through it. When he's talking about I will give and I will put, he's talking about to bestow and to place upon. And he says I will take away. He's saying I'm going to remove it. I'm going to take it from you. Now, and here's the thing that he gives. He said I'm going to give you a heart. A heart, which is your inner man, your inner being, the seat of your emotions. But he also says I will put a new spirit within you. It's very interesting. The word spirit can be defined as breath. Sometimes God has to breathe in us afresh, doesn't He? When He molded Adam, Adam was just a body lying in the dirt that was made in the clay. But when He breathed into him, then Adam was able to have life. And so what He's saying is, I'm going to put life back in you. The word spirit also means our disposition, our vigor, and our desire. I don't know about you, but there's times in the Christian life where I need new vigor, don't you? Or I need new desire. Sometimes I get, and maybe I'm just showing you my pride, but there's times where I think my desire is the best. Where I think my way of doing things is the best. Where, am I the only one that's that way? Where I think that this is the way it's got to be. It's my way or the highway type deal. And listen, the fact of the matter of it is there's sometimes that I don't, we as people, especially me, I see with tunnel vision. And I don't see the big picture. It helps to have a perspective, a new perspective. Listen, when we get a new desire from God. It's talking about us having a time where our corrupt and our calloused hearts, God moves in and does something in our midst. I want to give you some characteristics. I've wrote down 8. I don't know that I'll give you 8 of them. I am going to give you 7. I just don't know about the 8th one. 8 is the number for grace, and 7 is the number of perfection and completion. So I just hadn't decided yet if I'm going to go with completion or grace, you know. All right. Number 1, we have to have a common heart. I will give them one heart. Listen, as I preached the other night about calling out or crying out to God, That word crying out means coming together. Listen, I've learned something. I've learned something in playing in this fellowship softball league. And you may think, well, you're just having a big time, having fun. It has been fun. It's been a blast. I will say that I'm glad Monday night ended it. I will say that. But now I have had fun. Let me tell you what I've learned. There's been 4 churches that I know of, 4 churches that have been represented. And of those 4 churches, the representatives of those 4 churches all have wanted the same thing, for a move of an almighty God in the midst of His people. And we have got a common bond and a common desire. One desire to do for God to move in our midst. And when God sees that unity, He'll do something in the community. When God sees that His people are hungering and thirsting. Listen, Israel and all of the people of the Israelite people. The Israelites were made up of 12 tribes. And when those 12 tribes came together and said, God, we need you to move. Guess what He did? He moved. When they all were in slavery and bondage of Egypt, He told Moses, I've heard the cry of my people, and I've come to send them a great redeemer and a deliverer and a liberator. When we come together, hey, listen, I'm gonna be ugly for a minute, all right? And listen, I hope this will help you. I have to edit this out, but I've been having to edit my sermons. So there'll be less rabbit chasing, because it takes me forever to chase out my rabbits and get them when I'm doing this editing part for this recording. But listen, there's going to be people that are content with not having revival. But that shouldn't stop me, and that shouldn't stop you from still calling out and begging God to revive us. Because before it can, if we all come together individually, hungering
for God to do a work in our heart individually, then when we come together as a congregation, God will send you. It'll come individually, but it'll affect us as a congregation. God will pour out His blessings upon the congregation. When we come and say, God, I want it. And when I want it, you want it, you want it, you want it, you want it. And we come together with a common heart, and God will hear it. And God will do something in our midst. But He wants unity. Blessed is unity among the people. And when God sees that unity, He'll pour out His blessings. And I believe that there's people within this congregation. I know there's people within. And here's the thing that I like about this congregation. Is we don't just want revival just for our church. I mean, I believe I'm right when I say that. That we want it for our church and we pray for it for our church. But we want the bride of Christ to be revived. I mean, listen, and I'll read this quote just a little bit. But as it breaks it on down from nation to individual, it has to start with the basic building blocks. And if God's going to send revival to a group or to the body of Christ, He's got to send it to each individual in particular. And when each in particular member of the body has got a same heart, a common heart, and wanting God to move, then when He gives the word one heart, I will give them one heart. Simply means I'll give them a singular heart. He said, I'm going to put in them a singular heart. And when that happens, then God's going to move. When we're able to sit on the church pew and say, I want what God wants. And this one says, I want what God wants. And this one says, I want His will. When that begins to happen across the congregation, then guess what? Revival can take place because our heart's ready. Our heart's ready. I wrote this down. What would be our common heart? And this is my heart. For us to be revived so that we can serve God, seek the lost, and strengthen the saved. I want us to be able to come together and say, what is it that God wants us to do as a congregation? I want us to be able to say, this one's lost. That one needs to be found for the Lord. Today, me and Grace, I took her this morning and done a little fishing. And we were fishing, and she was fishing and chasing butterflies, and she took off after a butterfly, and I saw a man coming down the riverbank. We were just right down here in the park in town. And I could tell he was coming to speak to me, but I didn't recognize him, didn't know who he was. He came up to me and he began to talk with me about the depth of the water and the current of the water. And I thought, what's this man wanting to know all this for? And come to find out, he's got some grandyoungins. He just moved to Spruce Pine, to this area from Oregon. He was wanting to have his grandyoungins to have a place to play, but he wanted it to be safe for them. And he wanted to know more about it. And I said, I got a safe place they can go. He said, really? Where is it? And I said, took my hand out. I said, I'm the pastor at Mount Carmel Baptist Church. And he didn't really know what to say. And I said, give him directions to our church. And he cut the conversation off kind of quick, you know. And down the road he went, down the creek bank he went. And I'm relentless. I still had some of the cards from where we were at Trout-tacular with our Bible school flyer and the little yellow card in the truck. And I knew it. I was taking my time getting back to the truck. And make a long story short, he came walking back up and I remembered his name. I'm bad to forget people's name, but I remembered his name and I called for him. And I said, here's directions to our church. I gave him directions to our church. I said, here's the stuff about our Bible school. We'd love to see you and your youngins come. Do I know where this man stands with the Lord? No, I do not. I do not. But one great, great man of God that I often read after said that I'm going to treat everybody I come in contact with like they're lost until they prove different to me so that I don't pass an opportunity to reach somebody. But what would it be if collectively we said, I want to serve God, seek the lost, and strengthen the fellow saints that are around me? Then God could do something with us. It takes a common heart. Number two, I believe it takes a constructible heart. He said, I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. The heart of flesh is one that is no longer hard and perverse, but one that God can mold in His hands and to His will. That's what He wants. Ruth Ann, He wants my heart, your heart, and the heart of this church to be placed in His hands and say, mold it to Your will and be do with it what You want. And when that is give over, then God can do greatness in us. But we have to stay constructible. One of the last great pieces of advice that I remember before I left Fruitland Baptist Bible Institute was a great man of God looked at me and he looked at our class and he said, boys, stay teachable. There's great truth in that. You're always learning. Learning something that's not done when you graduate. That's just when you get into the school of hard knocks, amen, and hard lessons. I looked at two graduating classes last weekend. I thought, y'all don't have a clue what's coming. And you won't listen to a soul when they tell you. But as a Christian, we've got to stay constructible. If God gives us a heart of flesh and wants to give us this heart of flesh, He's wanting to be able to mold us and make us. As He told Jeremiah, you're the clay, I'm the potter, and you need to be in my hands. I've met with a potter. I preached that message to you, I believe, on a Wednesday night after I met with the potter from Penland. And he said that the clay has to stay in the center of the wheel. We have to stay in the middle of God's wheel so that He can mold us. We have to stay. He would moisten that clay. We have to stay moist with the water of the Word so that God can mold us into the vessel He chooses. And there may be times where He needs a different vessel than what we think we ought to be. I never will forget sitting in my church administration class, learning how to put together a budget and an economic plan as a pastor and putting together all this stuff and helping with all of that. And I listened. Don't want you to think that I didn't listen. But I said, what about if you don't plan on being a pastor? Because when I first started, pastoring a church was the last thing on my mind. And they said, well, it's a little bit different, but the principles are the same. It wasn't my plan. I had in my mind a different vessel for me to be used of God. But God knew what He wanted when He placed me on the wheel and He put His potter hands to my heart and to my life. God's got a plan for you. Are we staying constructible? Can I broaden this out? How about as a church? Are we staying constructible? I mean, listen, this is something that I've talked to individually and I hit at, hit and miss as far as publicly from a pulpit. But sometimes you've got to change methodology if you're going to reach people. Amen? I mean, it's just not the same way that it used to be 50 years ago. Revival meetings and tent meetings. Listen, I know two different people, two different groups that are getting rid of their tents because tent meetings are a thing of the past. I love them. I love them. But they're a thing of the past because people don't come like they used to did. You want me to tell you what the most effective evangelistic tool is? Live it out and tell people about it every day you work beside them. Don't proclaim Jesus with your lips and deny Him with your actions. And the only way that we can be able to have revival is if we will, as a church, stay constructible and let God move us in directions that maybe we may not be traditional, may not be go hand in hand, and may not be what we think they ought to be with our heritage. But to stay constructible means that I've got to be able to be changed if God wants change. Nobody likes change but a wet baby. That's what they say. I think that's how it goes, isn't it? I still think we ought to put up above our nursery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. I love that. I'll paint it if somebody will draw it. But are we constructible? Is God able to move in us? I mean, the worst thing that can be said is, well, that ain't the way we've ever done it. So, sometimes you got to try different things just to see if they work. I know I got some men in here that are outdoorsmen, and you'll listen to me. Who ever figured out that you could screw a peanut butter jar lid to a tree, cut the bottom out of it, and a deer would lick it out? Somebody had to try it, didn't they? I had a buddy of mine that would pour Kool-Aid on a stump and watch deer eat the Kool-Aid off of the stump. Who thinks of this stuff? Well, when it comes to church ministry, what's effective? I'll tell you what's effective.
effective is taking a van load of people and going to the Walnut Avenue apartments and ministering to people on their own turf and not making a difference what they look like, what they smell like, what they act like. Love them for who they are, where they are, and show them Jesus. That's effective. And it works here. Hey, listen, it works on the island of Jamaica. Brother Sidney was telling me, and we were talking about it when he was up here, and what happened at Riverton City. They tried to bus them to Manby Park, and they couldn't get them to come. And so what they started doing was going down there and having service down there. And there might be times where he has to get somebody to preach for him at Manby Park because he's holding service at Riverton City. And he said, he laid it out for me and laid it on me. You need to have a 3-year plan.